Hello, this is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. This message is for the week of May 14th, 2023. We're continuing in our series, Love for One Another series, and this is Let Us Love One Another, Part 2. The call to worship is from Psalm 92, verses 1, 2, and 4. How good it is to give thanks to you, O Lord, to sing in your honor, O Most High God, to proclaim your constant love every morning and your faithfulness every night. Your mighty deeds, O Lord, make me glad. Because of what you have done, I sing for joy. Amen. Last week, in preparation to celebrate communion, we reflected on God's love for us, expressed in the death of Jesus for our sins. John 3:16, and this as the foundation of our love for one another. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, you may have noticed that our society is quite divided. We see divisions politically, religiously, racially, economically, regionally. There's disagreements over the environment and even over our dietary choices. As sad as all this animosity is, it's not surprising given the fallen, sinful world we live in. What is disheartening is that divisions exist among those who claim to be followers of Jesus, we who are to love each other. If you were to Google your favorite internet pastor or church, among the good comments, you will likely find Christians who are critical of them. There are disagreements over church structure, the role of women in the church, politics, race, the gifts of the Spirit, and seemingly countless other things. Is this just a reflection of our turbulent times? Yes, the tone of our society can influence us. However, the first century church struggled with similar divisions. It really comes down to our spiritual maturity. The good news is that we have a record of a biblical response written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Today, we are looking at the Apostle Paul's response in chapter 13 to problems, including the use of spiritual gifts. And in doing so, we learn more about the love that we are to show one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and give us his understanding. Now you may be familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as a passage that is used in marriage ceremonies. And it's appropriate for a man and a woman who are preparing to marry to be reminded of what real love is like. But I think we need to snap out of this idea that this is just for marriage and realize that Paul wrote this for a church that was fighting amongst itself. It had disagreements. God had blessed the church in Corinth with spiritual gifts, yet disagreements over which gifts were most important led to conflict rather than harmony. It reminds us of Jesus' 12 disciples arguing amongst themselves over who was the greatest when Jesus, who's right there with them, had chosen each one of them for his own special purposes. But still, they're kind of bumping elbows, wondering who's the best. Paul, in verses 1 to 3, says that no matter how amazing a spiritual gift might be, it becomes just noise to the listeners and meaningless for the one exercising the gift if the action is not done in love. In love. Now, the logical question in response to these verses is, Paul, what do you mean by love? The word Paul uses for love is the Greek word agape. And this is the word which was chosen by Hebrew scholars when they wrote the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and they used it to describe God's covenant love and loyalty towards his people. And in the New Testament, this word agape describes God's self-giving love. This is the love as we experience it from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but receive everlasting life. This is the love that we are to show others. The love we receive from God, we are to show others. In the following verses, rather than define love, Paul describes love by showing us what love is and what it is not. He begins in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. Paul begins with two examples of what love is. Paul says that love responds to a situation with kindness. Perhaps an encouraging word or a helping hand, but it's a tangible response. Think now, isn't this the way you like to be treated when you are having a bad day? Treat me with kindness, an encouraging word, a helping hand. Please give me the benefit of the doubt. Now, is this how you respond when someone snaps at you? a smile or a frown. Paul says love is patient. Most of us would call patience a virtue. However, not everyone does, and neither did the Greeks. And remember, the culture the Corinthians were in is a Greek culture. It is said, the Greeks thought you were a strong man when you wouldn't let anybody get by with anything. They felt it was a manly characteristic that if someone wronged you before the sun went down, you got even with them, usually with a little extra added in. Aristotle, the great Greek writer, taught that the greatest of virtue was to refuse to tolerate insult or injury and to strike back in retaliation at the slightest offense. To the Greeks, vengeance was a virtue. Yes, this response sounds sadly contemporary, but it is not biblical. Proverbs 14:29, one of many we could turn to, says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Right there we see, clothe yourself with kindness and patience. Why? Because you are God's chosen people. Holy, dearly loved. Love is patient and love is kind. Now, it's easy to be kind when the kids behave and your spouse isn't grumpy and your boss praises you for a good job. But our relationships aren't perfect. And those stress-filled moments call for us to respond with loving patience, just like we receive from God all the time. All the time, God is patient with us. Is my love patient? Or do I expect a quick response, a quick change of behavior when I exercise moderate patience when someone snaps at me? Sometimes I may be tempted to use kindness to get what I want. This is manipulation, not loving kindness. Patient love keeps at it, not giving up, just as God does with you and I. Next, Paul describes what love is not by mentioning some of the things those in the Corinthian church were doing. These are behaviors which we also may want to ignore or excuse ourselves, but which must be stopped because they are anti-love. How about envy? Paul says love does not envy. This is resentment towards others for what they have, maybe better things, better job, better relationships, or greater abilities, and wishing not only that you had them, but that those other people didn't. You'll catch yourself doing this in your thoughts and conversations about people or persons when you enjoy when they slip up, or they weren't able to get what they wanted. They had it coming to them. Christian, remind yourself your envy does not reflect the love of Christ. And only you can choose not to allow envy to take root in your heart and mind by asking for the Lord to help you, because love does not envy. How about boasting? Paul says love does not boast. Yes, we can congratulate ourselves for successes. Boasting is promoting ourselves over others as if our accomplishments were based on our own ability. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. I think this really applies. For who makes you different from anyone else? How would you answer that? Who makes you different from anyone else? As a Christian, I'd have to say, well, God made each one of us, so God understood and he decided that each one of us would be unique for his own purposes. So who makes you different from anyone else? I'd have to say God. And then Paul goes on, what do you have that you did not receive? Well, everything I have has come from God, hasn't it? Okay. And then Paul goes on, and this is 1 Corinthians 4:7. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul is saying, who makes you different? And if you're different, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you've been given it, why are you boasting about it? It's God that has decided who gets the different abilities and the different gifts. And he's made us all special in his eyes. So why would I boast that I have something that someone else doesn't? It's God that's made that decision. It's not me. I can't take any credit for it. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Paul goes on about pride. Love is not proud. Pride and arrogance sees yourself as superior to anyone else. Paul says in Romans 12:3, the second half, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. And then Paul says, love does not dishonor others. Some translations say, love is not rude. Or William Barclay says, love does not behave gracelessly. Love does not behave without grace, gracelessly. The Greek word for grace is the same word that we translate as charm. I choose my behavior. Love does not choose to be rude. Love does not dishonor others. Watch what you say. Watch what you do. Guard your thoughts. Run them through the Word of God. Allow the Spirit of God to direct you. Paul goes on, love is not self-seeking. The temptation is to do what society says. Look out for yourself because nobody else will. But this results in selfishness. Jesus says, and Jesus is our Lord, right, Christians? Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, like I did for you. Now, he doesn't say that last part, that's me. Because we know that's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes on, love is not easily angered. William Barclay says that the meaning of this is that Christian love never becomes exasperated with people. Exasperation is always a sign of defeat. When we lose our tempers, we lose everything. Love is not easily angered. Wow. We need to go to God for that. Don't try and do this in your own strength and then say it doesn't work. You need to rely upon the one who is love. That's the Lord God. Love doesn't hold a grudge. This can also be said, love keeps no record of wrongs. And the word that's used here is a bookkeeper's term. And it's used for keeping items in an accounting book. Now, do you keep an account, a record of those people who have hurt or wronged you? You know, sometimes all you have to hear is someone's name and boom, in your mind, all the offenses pop up. And you can tell it, anyone who cares to know. Oh, you know what they did to me? You know what they said to me? Can you believe this, that? If we are not careful, we can hold a grudge. We keep a record of wrongs. Paul says, love does not hold a grudge. Do you keep a record of those who've hurt or wronged you? If so, you are damaging your ability to love as Jesus loved you. One of the greatest arts in life, it's been said, is to learn what to forget. It's not a question of being incompatible with someone. It comes down to you being willing to let God choose to love through you. Let God direct your choice to love. Verse 6, Paul says, love does not delight in evil. Love gets no satisfaction over the misfortunes of others. Even those who have treated you wrongly, love does not get satisfaction over that. How thankful I am that God the Father loved me enough to overlook my sins, my shortcomings, when I was at my worst. Didn't say, ha, they're getting what they deserve. He reached out to me in love. Paul continues, but love rejoices with the truth. Love has no wish to veil the truth, even when it's expressed by those who rub you the wrong way. Sometimes we only want to emphasize someone's mistakes if we're not happy with them, rather than what they say and do. It's actually good. Verse 7, about love, it always protects. Always protects. This doesn't mean love ignores problems. Instead, love would rather work quietly on mending things than openly expressing the faults of others to public display. It protects. It works. It works to heal. Love always trusts. Love trusts God's promises and believes the best about others, not the worst. Remembering not only gives us hope, remembering this, but it can also give hope to those who have given up on themselves. We remember that sometimes showing trust, showing love, gives hope to those who've even given up on themselves. Always trust, always hopes. Love never ceases to hope. Jesus believes no man is hopeless. No man is hopeless. Remember when Jesus hung on a cross and the convicted criminal beside him said, Lord, remember me when you enter your paradise. And he said, you'll be with me. Love always hopes. Jesus believes no man is hopeless. Love always perseveres. Love bears all things, not with a resignation, but with triumph. Fortitude. Paul explained, Christ gives me the strength to face anything. Philippians 4:13. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And leaning on him gives us the strength to face anything, to persevere. This is what Jesus commanded us to do. This is how to love one another. This is the love Christians are to demonstrate to their community by practicing on each other within our church and within our homes. You see, love is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is a choice you make to do what is best for someone else, even at the expense of your own comfort. Wow, did anyone think it would be so challenging to love? But don't panic, Christian. We are in a growing relationship with the expert on love, our God. Remember, God is love, and love comes from God. Believe it is worth the effort, and in doing so, you will become more like Jesus and bring glory to God. Let me close this message with an email I received this week for pastors from pastors.com, but it speaks to all of us in the church. The email says, your church can be healthy, but it will never be perfect. A group of imperfect people will never be able to create a perfect community. Psalm 119, verse 96 in the Living Bible says, nothing is perfect except your words. Everything on this planet is broken. The weather, the economy, our bodies, our relationships, our minds. Nothing here works perfectly except God's word. to expect perfection in a church is to set yourself up for massive disappointment. When pastors read books about the ideal church, they can become cynical. Why? Because they're hoping for something that doesn't exist. When you discover what God intends real fellowship to be, it's easy to get discouraged by the gap between the ideal and reality. Jesus passionately loves his church, even with all its faults and failures, and he wants us to do the same. If we are going to be Christ-like leaders, we must love the church despite its imperfections. Longing for the ideal while criticizing the real is evidence of spiritual immaturity. On the other hand, settling for the real without striving for the ideal is complacency. Maturity is living with the tension of what you know the ideal could be and what the reality is. Sometimes we can look around at other churches and be disillusioned by the church we're leading, or I'll add, the church we're in. In parenting, think about this. In parenting, you don't wait for your kids to grow up before you love them. You love them at every stage of their maturity. In the same way, you need to love people at every stage of their growth, and you need to love your church in every stage of its growth. Your congregation will disappoint you. Love them anyway. Think about that. When people around you in your congregation will disappoint you, love them anyway. And then the letter closes with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 from the New Living Translation, which says, "Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love." Because of your love. And that is love which only, it's only describing the love that comes from God. We're going to close our service by singing, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And let me close with the benediction. It's a prayer. Lord, send us out today as your children, as those who care more about loving and serving you than exalting ourselves. May you keep us from filling our lives with religious ritual rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. May the Lord bless you. Rely upon him to learn to love one another as he's called us to, as he's commanded us to, as he will enable us to. Thank you.